Good morning, and a warm welcome on a cold Sunday morning to Christ Church Edinburgh on this, the first Sunday of 2018. Can I begin by wishing you a very happy new year, and invite you just for a second to turn to those around you and to welcome them and to greet them and to wish them happy new year. So please just do that just for a second. Okay, it's enough kissing and cuddling. That'll do enough for that. One or two notices. There's not a notice sheet this morning, but let me just mention one or two, just to remind you that we meet for worship tonight here in the hall at 6 o'clock this evening. And during the week, the prayer meeting is on Wednesday at 7:30 here in the hall. The lunch club resumes on Thursday, and that will be at 12:15. Again, here in the hall. And also just to say that after the service, there is tea and coffee to be served. So please stay behind at the end if you're visiting with us. We warmly welcome you, and you trust that you'll enjoy and be blessed as you gather with us this morning. I'm going to read as a call to worship some well-known verses from the book of Psalms, the 100th Psalm. The psalmist says this: "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness, and come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It's he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture." Well, we're going to begin our service by singing to God's praise and glory. Paraphrase of that great psalm. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. So let's stand and praise our God together. The third stanza we'll sing unaccompanied. Pray to God. Let's pray together. God our Father, we bless you and praise you this morning. We gather together on this first Sunday of a new year to make a joyful noise in your presence. We come in response to who you are and all that you have done. We come as we respond to that great call to worship that you have extended across all the earth. And we come to serve you and worship you with gladness, with praise, and with singing. And Lord, we're able to do that because of your grace and your mercy towards us. We're able to do that because we know that you are our God. You made us. You created us. You fashioned us. And in Jesus Christ, you have redeemed us so that we now belong to you, lock, stock and barrel. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We belong in your church. Lord, we come offering our thanks and our praises. We come to bless your great and holy name. We come to look away from ourselves and look to you and to be reminded of your greatness and your goodness. Lord, we thank you that we're able to do that today because you are good and you are good to us in so many ways. We thank you for the blessings of your common grace that we each of us enjoy. We think of family and friends. We think of food and shelter. We think of the many blessings of this life that we're able to taste and enjoy. But Lord, we thank you most of all for your special grace in Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we know you, that in him we know our sins to be forgiven, that in him we know that we're accepted and loved by you. Lord, we thank you that in Jesus Christ and through him, we know that you are a God of steadfast love, love that endures forever, a God whose faithfulness will never waver and is true throughout all generations. Lord, forgive us our many sins. We confess them in your presence, and we look afresh to Jesus, in whom there is forgiveness of all our sin, and in whom our guilt is taken away. Lord, we gather as your people, many of us, disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his first disciples to pray. Praying,
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen.
I'm going to invite Ray to come up, and he's going to lead us in the next section, the middle section of our service. So, Ray, over to you.
Well, good morning. A couple of props here. David is going to be speaking to us all this morning on chapter 12 of the book of Romans. And in chapter 12 of the book of Romans, God talks about us being transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so that means God wants to change our thinking. So I want to do a wee experiment here. I wonder, maybe Riley could help me. Riley, would you be willing to help me? What I'd like you to do with this piece of string is I would like you to dangle this wee hammer, watch your toes, dangle this wee hammer off of the end of that, while at the same time with one finger holding this whole thing up. One finger. Could you do that for us all?
What?
I want you to dangle, see that piece of string? I want you to dangle this hammer off of the end of this piece of wood and hold it up with one finger. Could you do that for us? Go on then. Now watch your toes. That's a heavy hammer. Now you see, for us, most of us are thinking, this is crazy. It's impossible. You'll never be able to do this. How are you doing, Riley? Not very well. Do you think I could maybe help you?
Yeah.
Are you struggling?
Yeah.
Okay. So in your mind, is it possible, Riley?
No.
It's not possible. Okay. Well, when I went to school, we did construction mechanics. That means when the anti-clockwise moments equal the clockwise moments, it'll stay up. So you watch this. Now, it seems impossible to our natural minds. We're thinking, this is not possible. There's no way, Ray, you are going to do this. Forgive the granny knot. How many fingers did I say, Riley? One finger. Right, hold on now. One finger, and it's dangled off of the end. Isn't that amazing? You see, boys and girls, mums and dads, grannies and grandads, God wants to transform how we think. Now, to us in our natural minds, that was impossible. Ray, what you're asking is impossible. But God doesn't want us to think this way. God wants us to think as he tells us in his word. He wants our thinking to be transformed. He wants us to live by faith and not by sight. He wants us to believe what he says in his word. Even though we don't always understand, or it seems impossible, yet God would have us believe him. And that is how he's going to transform and renew our minds, when we believe what he says in his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you that even though we don't understand, even though things seem impossible to us, we know that with you and through you, nothing, absolutely nothing is impossible. Help us to be transformed, not to live and conform anymore to the ways of this world, but to trust and follow Jesus. It's for your glory we ask it, in his name. Amen. Shall we stand and worship God as we sing Jesus All for Jesus? Reading this morning comes from Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and it's verse 1 and 2. This is what the word of the Lord says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. This is the word of the Lord, and may God add his rich blessing to this reading of his word. We'll receive an offering for the work of the gospel. If you're a guest among us, please feel free to allow the plate to pass you by. Shall we sing to God's glory as we sit and receive the offering? I will offer up my life. Shall we join our hearts together and pray to our God? Father, we thank you that there is a debt of love that is owed by all of our thankful hearts to you, O God, for sending Jesus to restore the broken relationship that Adam caused. We owe a debt of gratitude, of love and of thanks to you, Jesus, for coming, for laying aside your majesty in heaven, for coming to earth to save sinners the likes of me. O God, we are so grateful. We have so much to thank you for as we enter into 2018. Not knowing what lies ahead of us, but we know the God who holds everything, who knows everything. Father, it's to you we look. It's to you that we trust for our very lives, for every breath that you have blessed us with, for the health and the wealth and the provision that we enjoy. We know that every good and perfect gift has come down from God above. The wisdom you have given us, the intelligence, everything comes from you. We deserve nothing, and in your infinite love and mercy, O God, you have given us everything. Would you receive our thanks as we seek to give back a fraction, Lord, of what you have given us? May it be used wisely and faithfully for your kingdom purposes. We thank you for the generosity that you have put in our hearts. We thank you for the joy of giving. You say it is better to give than to receive. We thank you that some of us may know the hilarious joy that it is to give, to bless others, to encourage them, to build them up, to provide for their needs from the abundant blessings that you have given us. Oh, Father, we have so much to be thankful for. Receive our thanks. Receive our praise. Now and always. For we ask it for your glory. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand and worship God as we sing together, Jesus, call us o'er the tumult. We heard that one before. Anyway. We turn this morning to that passage that Red read for us. Ray read for us? Red read for us? Tumult. Read. Yeah, it's been one of those weeks. Okay, there's still a bit to go. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the Methodist tradition, it's customary for them to hold an annual covenant service. The service is normally held, for example, on this Sunday, at the beginning of the new year. And it's an invitation and an opportunity for people to renew their covenant relationship with God. The covenant service itself goes back all the way to the days of John Wesley. He wanted a form of worship which would help people open themselves up to God more fully and completely. And I think back in 1755, Wesley created such a service. He used material from the 17th century Puritan divines, Joseph and Richard Aileen.
And the focal point of this service is something known as the covenant prayer. And the prayer represents a commitment to being a disciple, to putting God first in our lives and in everything about our lives. What we do, what we say, who we are. It is a surrender to and an expression of wholehearted commitment to God. Well, the prayer goes like this. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you. Exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. I have never been, nor I suspect am I likely to become, a Methodist. However, it has often struck me that this tradition or practice of the covenant service is one that makes a lot of biblical sense, especially at the beginning of a new year. Provides an opportunity for the church, corporately, believers individually, to renew their commitment to God in a very open and in a very public way. Now this morning we're beginning a short series of sermons in Romans chapter 12. And they deal with this whole subject of commitment. And we begin today with the opening two verses of the chapter, in which Paul speaks very clearly about our commitment to God. Indeed, he begins this section with what we might consider is an urgent appeal, entreaty, or call to commitment. The language he uses is intense, it's serious, because according to the apostle, this is a crucial and urgent matter. Paul is not offering here some recommendations, some well-meaning advice. He is pressing upon us, upon his hearers, a vital call to commit ourselves wholeheartedly to God. And that's something I think that we need to hear this morning at the beginning of 2018. An appeal to commit our lives wholeheartedly to God at the beginning of this new year. The Christian life is the dedicated life. And without commitment and dedication to God at the heart of things, we're simply playing religious games. So what does Paul tell us about our commitment to God and what it should look like? Well, the first thing I want you to notice with me is this, is that this commitment to God must arise out of the gospel itself. This commitment to God arises out of the gospel. Look at the words Paul uses. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God, I make this appeal to you. Now, there's a very important thing here. And we underscore it lots of times when we preach here. I've used this example before. I was not very good at Latin at school. Perhaps the nadir of my Latin ability was reached in my O-grade prelim exam. Something known as the unseen translation. And I began to decipher a passage, or I thought I was deciphering it, a passage in which an old woman was trying to sell books to the Emperor Tiberius. And as she threw more of books into the brazier, the price rose higher and higher for the remaining volumes. Now, unfortunately, my grasp of both the English language as well as Latin left a great deal to be desired in those days. And my somewhat unique rendition told of an old woman who burned her bra, before the emperor. As an early example of a woman's lib back in Roman days. And it did elicit a response of great mirth from my Latin teacher. He was not known for his mirth, he had to laugh. He never heard anything like it, and probably never heard anything like it since. But one of the things I actually did learn when I studied Latin at school was that in the order of words in a sentence in Latin is very different to the order of words in a sentence in English. Commonly, the order in Latin was subject, object, verb. In other words, what I'm pointing to say is this, the doing word generally came at the end of the sentence. Well, in English, the doing word is often found towards the beginning of the sentence. Now, my point in this is that the Christian gospel itself has its own grammar. In the gospel, like Latin, the doing comes at the end, not at the beginning. That's the pattern that we see in Paul's writings, and in particular here in his letter to the Romans. Paul spends 11 chapters unpacking, explaining all that God has done for his people in Jesus Christ. He spends 11 chapters speaking about the gospel, unpacking the gospel. And only after that does he now turn to speak about our response and what we are to do. In other words, the doing is at the end, not at the beginning. And that's the significance of that little word, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Paul speaks the vast bulk of this letter speaking about all that God has done in Jesus Christ. It's only as we understand and are saturated by the truth of what God has done for us in Jesus that we can in any way be enabled to live out the Christian life. It's only as we drink in the great blessings of the gospel of God's grace and mercy that we can in any way seek to fulfill the powerful imperatives of that same gospel. So we have these 11 chapters, as it were, of Paul explaining and unpacking the gospel. And only as he comes to the end of that does he open the kind of sluice gates of commands and imperatives that come cascading down upon us at the end. This is how we're to live. In the light of all that God has done for you, in the light of all that God has given you in Jesus Christ, now this is how you're to live. This is how you're to respond. This is how you're to work out your salvation. Now that's really important to understand. We must never put the kind of commands and instructions that we find in the latter part of Paul's letter to the Romans at the beginning. Because if we do that, we will simply be crushed by them. The Christian life is lived out of the life-giving soil of the mercies of God towards us in Christ. And it's only when we are in Christ and Christ is in us that this ethic makes any sense at all. I came across this quote from the American author Jerry Bridges. He writes, "An all-out, unreserved, nothing held back commitment to the pursuit of holiness may be exhausting, but it will not be oppressive if it is grounded in grace. But to be grounded in grace, it must be continually referred back to the gospel. So don't just preach the gospel to yourself every day, merely to experience the cleansing of your conscience. You certainly need to do that for that reason. But as you do so, reaffirm as a response of love and gratitude to God your commitment to him. And do so in reliance on his Spirit, that by his grace he will enable you to carry out your commitment." So this is the basis of the appeal that Paul is making. It's God's mercy to us in Christ. He looks back over what all he's written. He's been writing about the hopelessness of the human condition. Dead in sins and trespasses. And yet God came in Jesus Christ to make his people alive. great good news. It wasn't that God was looking for great people, wonderful, able people, people that were something in them that he could love. No, he loves the unlovely. He loves sinners. And he calls them to himself. And that's the basis. That's the foundation of all Christian commitment. God's mercy and love towards us in Jesus Christ. Love so amazing. Sometimes we sing those words, don't we? So divine. Demands my soul, my life, my all. So our commitment to God is rooted and grounded in the gospel itself. And that's so important for us to be reminded of at the beginning of the new year. If we're going to be committed to God, we need to have received from God. And, you know, I need to say to you, some of you, many of you here are Christians, some of you may not be Christians. I meet lots of people who say to me, well, David, I could never live the Christian life. I could never live that kind of life. Well, in our own strength, in our own ability, in our own power, none of us can live the Christian life. We need to have received from God his grace, his mercy, his love, before we can even begin. So that brings me to the second thing, though. And that is that our commitment to God, rooted in the gospel of God's grace, is also to be wholehearted. It's to be a wholehearted commitment. And Paul uses this language, to present your bodies, he says, as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So he speaks about the kind of commitment, the kind of response we're to make. What's it to look like? Well, it's to be sacrificial. That's one of the words he uses. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. The language here reflects something of the Old Testament vocabulary of the sacrificial system of the temple. Remember how it's part of their worship there. They brought dead animals as sacrifices and offered them to God. Some sacrifices were brought as sin offerings. Others were thank offerings. The Bible tells us that those sin offerings are utterly redundant because we have a Savior who has offered himself as a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And so what Paul is saying here is this, that we respond in gratitude to God for all that he's done for us in Jesus, not by bringing a sacrifice, but rather by being a sacrifice. He says, don't bring one. He says, you must be one yourself. Offer your whole life back to God in sacrificial commitment and service. He's not calling us to make sacrifices. He's calling you to be a sacrifice yourself. Remember, we sometimes sing that old hymn, Trust and Obey. You know, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, says the thing. So it's a sacrificial commitment. And it's a total commitment. You notice what he says. We're not just to offer things. We're to offer our whole selves. He says, you know, present your bodies as living sacrifices. And that stresses, doesn't it, that our commitment to God is to be seen in what we do with our bodies. Our commitment is to be total. It's to be complete. It's to encompass everything about us. It's not simply to be words, although it involves what we say. It's not simply to be in our head. It's to be worked out in our lives. My commitment to God is to be worked out in the offering of my whole self to God, in the things that I do with my hands, in the places I go with my feet, in the words that come from my lips, in the thoughts that travel through my mind, in the things I look at with my eyes. My commitment to God involves all that I am and all that I have. Now, we're not to wait until we think that our bodies are in better shape. Some of people like me might be waiting a long time. We're to present them now as we are. We're not to delay. We're to come to God just as we are, just as I am. What formerly was a body of sin is now to be presented to God as a body given over to righteousness. It's to be a total commitment of all everything. And it's to be a vital commitment. You notice it's a living sacrifice, not a dead one. That word living, I think, is to be understood in a theological sense here. You know, we've been made alive in Jesus Christ. We've been made new in Him. We've been animated by the Holy Spirit. And so the Christian life is to be a daily giving over of our lives and bodies in obedience to God. It's a moral commitment. It's to be a holy sacrifice. We've been set apart for His service. We're to reflect His character in our lives. Christian commitment always has this important moral or ethical dimension. The God of the Bible is a holy God. He calls us to be holy like Him. Be holy as I am holy. The gospel reorientates our lives so that we no longer live simply to please ourselves, but ultimately to please God. Because we know that God is pleased with us in Jesus Christ, we can live with the freedom and desire to please Him. And then it's a logical commitment. The word translated here, spiritual, is a word. Various translations, you know, use different words to kind of get the meaning of it. But actually the word there is a word from which we derive our word logic. Conveys a sense of rationality. I think in the Authorized Version it talks about reasonable service. The idea behind it is it's intelligent, it's deliberate. It's not mindless, it's not something purely emotional, based upon our feelings. Oh yes, I'll give myself to God because my feeling, I feel this would be great, the singing is wonderful, and everybody's doing it, yeah, this is wonderful. No, this is something that involves the mind, it's logical. In fact, it's the only rational and logical response we can make to the great mercies of God in Jesus Christ. In the light of the gospel, the only logical thing to do is to surrender our lives to Him. Jim Elliot, the missionary martyr, once wrote in his diary these words: God, I pray Thee, light these idle sticks of my life, and may I burn for Thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is Thine. I seek not a long life, but a full one, like You, Lord Jesus. So the idea here, you see, is that our commitment to God is to be wholehearted. It's to involve everything. We're to hold nothing back from Him. That's, you know, I think a lot of us are comfortable with the idea that we give something to God. You know, we give Him a little bit of our lives. You know, we give Him this, or we give Him our Sunday morning, or whatever it is. But this idea that we actually have to give everything to Him and hold nothing back, that is scary. That is frightening. I'll be honest. But that is exactly what Paul is speaking about here. About holding nothing back from Him. And I want to challenge you at the beginning of 2018. What is your response to the mercies of God in Jesus Christ? What does your commitment look like? Yeah, I'll follow God. I'll do God stuff. Yeah, and religious stuff. I'll do it when it suits me. When I'm comfortable with it. Or does He have everything? Many years ago, I remember being in a kind of event, Christian event, and at the event there was a mime artist, Christian mime artist, who's known as Jeffrey Stevenson. And he used to do these mimes, and they were amazing. He was a very gifted individual. And he did a mime where he was kind of sitting in a pew. And the offering plate was, or the offering bag was being handed along. And the offering bag was handed to him. And, you know, he kind of rustled in his pockets, you know. I'm not going to do the entire mite, don't worry. And he even rustled in his pockets and he put a few pennies in. And, you know, the thing came back at him, you know. So a few more pennies went in. And then, oh, and then into his wallet, and then took out something, and then put the whole wallet in and everything in, and then the offering bag still getting thrown at him. And so eventually what happened was, and he mimed it all out, the bag was put in the ground, and he stepped his whole self into the bag and pulled it over. And it was very powerful. But that's exactly what Paul's speaking about here. It's not just about this or that. It's about everything. All that you are, all that you have. Jesus, all for Jesus. You know, hold nothing back. That's the commitment that Paul is speaking about here. Our commitment to God arises out of God's grace and mercy to us in the gospel. But it involves a wholehearted commitment to Him. And that brings me to a third thing here. Is that our commitment to God brings transformation. Must bring transformation. And that says there, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, this commitment to God means that we shall be transformed in our thinking and so not conform to this world in our living. And Paul writes here really about a metamorphosis, a radical fundamental change in the way we think. It's a change that begins on the inside. It begins in our minds. It begins with our thinking. Psychologists tell us that we have some 10,000 thoughts every single day. That's over 3 million a year. And we have to give an account of our thought lives to God. There's a sense in which we are what we think. We know there's an old quote, sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Where does it begin? It begins by sowing a thought. It begins by thinking. And we need to think God's thoughts after Him. Our minds and imaginations have to be captured and captivated by Christ and by His gospel. It means we need to be saturating ourselves in the scriptures. This is what a transformational commitment to God entails. J.B. Phillips' famous translation of verse 2. Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. We're to march to the beat of a different drum. Because we're living out God's good and perfect will, and not simply for ourselves. So Christian commitment, you see, involves a new way of thinking and a new way of living. It results in a different kind of lifestyle from the world around us. It means that we will not simply follow the fads and fashions of the day, but instead will follow the will and the word of God. The old hymn says, doesn't it? All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. God calls us to dedicate our lives to Him. He calls us in the light of the gospel to hold nothing back from Him. We're to give ourselves completely to Him. The chorus puts it. We sang it earlier, didn't we? Jesus, all for Jesus. All I am and have and ever hope to be. All of my ambitions, hopes and plans, I surrender these into your hands. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican bishop of many generations ago, said this: it costs something to be a true Christian. Let that never be forgotten. To be a mere nominal Christian and go to church is cheap and easy work. But to hear Christ's voice and follow Christ and believe in Christ and confess Christ requires much self-denial. It will cost us our sins and our self-righteousness and our ease and our worldliness. All must be given. We must allow God to change us so that we become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't take great people to achieve great things, but it does take great commitment. I can't remember where I came across the quote, a prayer, where someone says, I wish I could remember who it was, make me an uncommon Christian. Make me an uncommon Christian. Dedicate your life to Jesus Christ. Give everything to Him. You know, there's a lie that goes around, and the lie is this, that if you give everything to God, you will be impoverished. You'll have less of a life. You'll have a smaller life, a more insignificant life, a less happy life. And it's a great lie. Because if you commit yourself wholeheartedly to God, in response to all that He gives you in Christ, it won't impoverish you. It will bless you beyond measure. Let me ask you at the beginning of this year, 2018, are you willing to dedicate your life to Jesus Christ? Are you willing to put Him first? Or are you going to hold back? Are you going to live for yourself? Or are you going to live for Him? Remember the old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee. Friends, I don't know what lies ahead in this year for you as an individual. I don't know what lies ahead for us as a congregation, as a church. But friends, we need to give everything to God, our whole lives. Hold nothing back from Him. He's held nothing back from us. His love is a wonderful love. It brings forgiveness and new life to us. And it demands a response. What is your response going to be? Is it going to be a response of wholehearted commitment? Is it going to be a response that will transform you as a person? So that you will not be swept along by the fads and fashions of this world. Where everyone is going this way. Oh, this is what everyone is doing. This is how everyone else is living. And how easy it is, whether we're young or whether we're old, to be swept along in that way. To go with the flow. Be not conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, says Paul, by the renewing of your mind. Well, it's just another Sunday. Just another sermon. Maybe we'll all go home just as we came in. Or maybe we won't. Let me encourage you to give your life wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. To give everything to Him. You won't lose. You will gain greatly. You will be blessed. And more than that, you will be a blessing to others. In your family, and amongst your friends, and you'll be a blessing in this community. Let's pray together. Lord, help us to hold nothing back from You. Help us to give ourselves completely and wholeheartedly in Your service. We remember that it's only possible for us to do that because of all that You have done for us in Jesus. Lord, help us to respond to who you are and what you have done, and to hold nothing back from you. Help us not simply to go through the motions. Often we're guilty of that. But help us to give everything to you, the God who has given everything in Jesus Christ for us. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing in closing our service this morning a hymn that speaks about giving everything to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. So as we sing these words, may they be the prayer that comes from our hearts as well. Let's stand to sing. You and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and forevermore. Amen.